Our message this morning is the fifth in the series that we have been studying. The first of these was the significance of Pentecost. The significance of Pentecost was simply that it was one of five feasts that the Jews observed in obedience to the command of God. And that on the actual day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts 2, was simply the flowing forth of the mind of God as it had in the earlier feasts, so that there was no unusual demonstration of a church beginning as is commonly taught, but rather the beginning of what could have been that which would have led up to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our second message was, when was Israel set aside, or when was she cut off as a nation? And we saw that it was probably after Acts 28:28, but culminated in the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, when Israel was carried off into captivity and remained scattered throughout all the world until our own particular time. The third message had to do with, when did the church begin? And we studied the scripture sufficiently, I trust, to learn that it did not begin at Pentecost, that is the church which is his body. It began with the letter to the Ephesians, making known the mystery or the secret, and that church we dealt with last Sunday in its characterization. The unique position of that church, some of the unique characteristics that belong to it. Now today we are dealing primarily with problems that arise as a result of three scriptures particularly that people have difficulty with. And I have intimated what they are. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 13 and 27. Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. Romans 16, verses 25 and 26. Now these verses have either to do with the body or with this secret or mystery. I'm afraid we'll only have time this morning to deal with 1 Corinthians 12. However, before doing that, I would like you to note Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. For they deal with the same subject, and so we can dismiss them earlier and include them in our thinking with those with matters dealing with 1 Corinthians. However, I believe there is one important point in Romans 12, 4 and 5 that I need to bring to your attention, so I will read it. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Now it's true that there is a reference to a body here, but I want you to notice the distinction that I believe the Apostle Paul makes. It says here, one body in Christ. In the Ephesian and Colossian letters, it's the church which is his body. One body in Christ. To me, to be slightly different to the church, which is his body. A body in Christ. We will develop that, I trust, a little later. But you will notice that he does deal here with the idea of the body having many members, and yet, while they do not have the same office, yet they are one body, which was about what I read to you in the Corinthian letter and earlier in the meeting. So we'll just come back now to the literal translation of Romans 12, 4 and 5 before we leave it. Thus we the many are one body in Christ, or so the many one body we are in Christ. And if we leave it at that, I think the distinction should be clear as we develop it later. Now turning to 1 Corinthians 12, I'd like to read again these two verses caused a problem in many people's minds. For by one Spirit, verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And then in verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. I'll leave the translations for a moment because the translations make a radical difference in some of these places, but simply pass on now to the outline of this chapter. It is a wonderful chapter, but you must remember this, that Corinthians is a correctional letter. Many of the problems existing in the Corinthian church, he is now writing about to give them some basis upon which they can judge people. For instance, in chapter 5, there is a serious sin that has developed within the church, and so he's writing to tell them about that. We're not going to that. There are other matters that he deals with, taking up the matter of what is good to eat and what isn't good to eat. Now, this is not a matter of dietary as to whether you can slim down or whether you can grow stouter. It's a matter of food offered to idols. And many of these Corinthian saints had come out of idolatry, where their foods had oftentimes been offered to idols. Now, as Christians, what are they to do? Paul answers that. And now we come to chapter 10, and we find there are problems there. And I'd like just to point out one before coming to chapter 12, because here is an illustration of today, or at least I wonder. So we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 11 for a moment, and verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she was shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her head be covered. I mention that simply that Paul is dealing with something for that time. Do we observe that today in our churches? We do not. Why not? If the church began at Pentecost, then this is something which would govern the condition of that church. But that is bypassed today in many places. Now we come on to chapter 12, and we find that he says, now concerning spiritual gifts. So evidently, there has arisen a problem within the church concerning the working of these gifts within their midst. Evidently, there are some that have been, according to the illustration that he uses, are bragging of their gifts, looking down upon those who have an inferior gift, if that is the word to use, and so he deals with the situation. In verses 2 and 3, he gives us to understand again that there is an evil that we need to shun. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. I think this has a relationship to the tongues particularly, but there is the evil aspect here that he puts out of the way first. And that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now here, of course, is not dealing just with words, but with the heart. And no man can say that Jesus is Lord out of the heart, but by the Holy Spirit. And now he goes on into the chapter that we need to develop. First of all, the operation of the gift, verses 4 to 6. And I want you to notice particularly this, for we will deal with it in a moment. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all and in all. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you will note, are mentioned in those verses. And we'll not deal with that because we're going to develop it later. Now then, verses 7 to 11, we have an enumeration of the gifts that Paul is undertaking to mention. I'm not going to deal with those in particular because that is not primarily our subject. But you'll notice there is several mentioned in verses 7 to 11. Then in chapter 12, verse 12, we have our first reference to the body. And the reference to this body goes from verse 12 to verse 27. And I think it's important for you to recognize that he is dealing primarily with the physical body as an illustration here. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Then comes the verse that has created a problem. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And then in verse 14, He goes back to the physical body, for the body is not one member but many, and so on through the rest of that section. And then for some strange reasons, he seems to come back in verses 28 to 30 to an enumeration of the gifts. Now, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, government, diversity of tongues, and so on. And so there we have the outline briefly of the chapter. Now, I want to call your attention to this break, as I call it, that comes in items 3 and 4. First of all, the enumerations of the gifts, then the reference to the body, and then going back in number 7 to a further enumeration of the break of the gifts. Why this break? And then it raises another question, and that we will see as we study this break that I mentioned. We go back now to verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but it's by the Holy Spirit. Now compare that with verses 7 to 11, will you? The diversities of gifts by the Spirit are enumerated for us in verses 7 to 11. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit, to another by the Spirit, another gift, and so on. These gifts are the work, the administration of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go down to the next point. The diversities of operation associated with God. Compare verse 6 now. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all and in all. Where do you get the operations of this God? In verses 28 to 30. And God has set in the church, first apostles and so on. Now when you go back to verse 5, there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. You look in vain in chapter 12 for these administrations of the Lord. They are not there. And that's why I mention it as a break. Why is it that Paul has omitted, now we get the omission, why is it that Paul has omitted the administrations of the Lord in this important chapter? Will you turn over to Ephesians 4, and we are commencing with verse 8, verse 8 of chapter 4. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And there the enumeration ends. The risen and or ascended Lord gave gifts unto the church. But notice the distinction and the difference between what God gave in Corinthians and what the Lord gives in Ephesians. Apostles and prophets are mentioned in both cases. Teachers are mentioned in both places. But evangelists are not mentioned in Corinthians, and pastors as such are not mentioned in Corinthians. And then, what is not mentioned in Ephesians that is mentioned in Corinthians? Look at verse 29. He goes on to say, this is 1 Corinthians 12:29. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? The administrations of the Spirit in chapter 12 deal with the gifts of the Spirit, but you'll find no such reference in Ephesians. They are missing, they are absent. And I suggest that this in itself merits our deep attention. A section illustrating diversity and unity by the human body, and where supernatural gifts are still the subject, this is the section where we find our problematic verses. So we'll return back to 1 Corinthians 12 for a moment and see if we can help here a little more. Now you'll notice that Paul starts off in verse 12 by saying, a body is composed of many members, yet it is one body. The church is composed of many members, yet it is one body. Now, I was looking up Dr. Robertson, who I value very highly for his knowledge of the Greek, and not his knowledge of dispensations, however, but his knowledge of the Greek, And he makes this comment. One would naturally expect here Paul to say, so also is the body of Christ. Now this is in reference to verse 12. What body being many are one body, so also is Christ. And I'd like to submit to you that if the body was known, that is the body of Ephesians and Colossians, the mystery, the church which is his body was known at this time, here would be a wonderful place to put it in. So also is the body of Christ, but he doesn't say that. He says, so also is Christ. Dr. A.D. Robertson, to give him his due, he goes here back into the orthodox view and says a little later he will mention the body of Christ and then ties them all in together. And I can't do that. And I don't believe we should. Now, how are the many made one? This is the subject of our verse 13. How are the many individual saints brought into one body? By the baptism. Is that right? Is that what it says? What baptism? Water. I see a lot of disapproval, but no approval. Oh, that's all right. No, it isn't water baptism. It's spirit baptism. By one spirit are you baptized into the one body. But listen, are you going to tell me that during the Corinthian period, when the Corinthian church was established, during the Acts period, there was no water baptism? There was. The two went together. And I'm going to show you in a moment that there is a distinct reference to that, even not very far away from 1 Corinthians 12. But I'm dealing with 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13 for the moment. Now I'm suggesting to you that when we read this, we should read it like this. For indeed we all were baptized in one spirit into the body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all one spirit were given to drink. Now that's a startling thing, isn't it? Why should we be said of one spirit we are made to drink? What has that got to do with the church which is his body, or what has it got to do with any church? I think you'll see in a moment. Now I'd like to suggest that in reading 1 Corinthians 12, 13, we should read it with Romans 12, 5, which I gave you a little while ago. So the many, the one body, we are in Christ. Why do I suggest that you read Romans with Corinthians? But before I answer that question, I have another verse, Galatians 3, 29. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I'd like you to turn to Galatians 3 because there's a little more that I'd like to read here too. Verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one. Where? In Christ. There, in Christ, there is neither male and female. Here, in the body, there is male and female. Is that right? Well, it better be. There is bond and free in the world today. But in Christ Jesus, all those distinctions are blotted out. In this body, we are all one. Or at least they are all one, to be correct here. Now then, will you not see how that associated with Galatians 3, 27 and 28 is verse 29. And if ye be Christ, or since ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. My, that links it up with Abraham, doesn't it? Now I challenge you to find Abraham after Acts 28. I challenge you to find the name of Abraham mentioned in Ephesians or Colossians or Philippians. He just isn't there. Why? He is not a part of the church which is his body. And the blessings that belong to Abraham here is connected with this church of the Pentecostal era. Corinthians belongs to that. So I say we are justified in reading these three portions together. Romans 12, 12:5, Galatians 3:27, and 1 Corinthians 12, where we read, so the many, the one body we are in Christ. Speaking of those of that period. Now then, one more thought. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10 for a moment and see if you can see any analogy or parallel between 1 Corinthians 10 and 1 Corinthians 12. It starts off, moreover, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. I go over to Romans 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. Going back to 1 Corinthians 10. What is it he's saying? How that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. What is Paul referring to? He is referring to the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt and they passed through the Red Sea. Now, what does he say about that passage through the Red Sea? He said it's typical. It stands for something. It was not just a passage through the Red Sea, period, but there was a spiritual meaning. And this is it. And were all baptized. Now, what's the next word in your Bible, please? Is it unto? It shouldn't be. It should be into. Now then, in Romans 6:3, if you want to turn to it, we've got time. In Romans 6:3, and I'd like you to look at it, so that you can see that this is scriptural. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ? Is that what it reads? It reads into in this passage. And then again, if you look at Galatians 3:27, which we just read, we find that there also it speaks of being baptized into Christ. Now the children of Israel were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now this is where I differ with some friends of mine. I say here, typically there are two baptisms, not one. A lot of people can only get one baptism here, but there is two. And it corresponds with the era, the period that we're talking about. Two baptisms. Now what are the two baptisms? Well, let's take it this way first of all. Would you say that when they passed through the sea, that represented water baptism? Sea's water, isn't it? Well, what's the cloud refer to? It says they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Well, what was the cloud? The cloud was the Shekinah glory, and it stood for the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit guided them by day and protected them by night in the fiery cloud or fiery pillar by day, and the pillar of cloud that stood over the cloud of pillar that stood over the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, during their wanderings. And it was the place where God manifested himself. They were baptized into the Spirit and into the water, or in water, and unto Moses, all of it representing this baptism into Moses. Now, notice the next thought. And they did all eat the same spiritual meat. Well, the word spiritual there could be better translated by the word supernatural. The word spiritual is in the original, but let me ask you a question. Was the manna that came down from heaven supernatural? The modernist says no. He said it was a little coriander seed that you can pick up. And what about the quail that came every morning and every evening? Would you call that a miracle? It says they did eat the same spiritual meat and they did all drink the same spiritual drink. Well, what was the spiritual or supernatural drink? Did they complain one time about not having water? And did Moses smite the rock? And did water come forth? Wouldn't you call that supernatural? We got all sorts of explanations. In the history of the world, or history of the Bible, I think it's called, by Keller, he says Moses just struck the rock and there was a hidden spring just inside. He happened to hit it on a, I suppose, a tender spot there. Just a very thin veneer of rock, and when he hit it, why, it just burst forth. And they drank of that supernatural rock that followed. Now, the word them is not really right. There is no word for them in the original. Didn't mean that this water followed them wherever they traveled out. It followed the smiting of the rock. It followed the word of Moses concerning it. Then he makes the application, and that rock was Christ. Now, do you see the same analogy here? We've all been made to drink into one spirit in 1 Corinthians 12:13. To me, it ties it all up with this same Acts period. Baptized into Moses, ordered to eat the spiritual or supernatural bread and drink the spiritual rock. In 1 Corinthians 12, we're baptized into one spirit. All one spirit were given to drink. It seems to me the thing that Paul wants us to see is that these things have tied up. And again, tied up with Israel. Now let's, on the back of your chart, will you notice note 1? I think this is another important thing to remember as we try to distinguish between the church which is his body and the church of the Acts period. You'll notice the illustration of the body here in verse 14 on. Now, we don't want to go through a detailed list, but you'll notice in this, he says in verse 16, and if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Now, I'm going to ask a very stupid question. Where are your eyes? Where are your ears? And pray tell, where is your nose? Where you need them. I'm glad you brought that in. What part of the anatomy are they found, please? In the head. Now here he is talking about members of the body and he likens them to the ear, the eye, the smelling, which are all found in the head. Now in the church which is his body, Christ is spoken of as the head. Now if you're going to use illustrations, they should illustrate. And they should illustrate the thing you're talking about, not something else that's entirely different. And so I submit to you that if, in our second note, I think I have it down here, if Paul knew the mystery at this time, if he was aware that the church, which is his body, is spoken of as a body of which Christ is the head, then he never would have used this illustration here to confuse. He would have known differently. And he would have left out the ear, eyes, and nose for some other time or some other occasion. But he's using it here. And I submit to you that it's for that reason that we make the distinction between what we call the two bodies. People object to being two bodies when the scriptures speak of one. But my dear friends, when a dispensation changes, everything within that dispensation is left behind. And a new dispensation takes on new aspects. You can have a body in one dispensation, you can have an entirely different body in another dispensation, and do no violence to the scripture. At least it seems that way to me. Now let's go a little further. You'll notice that the entire subject is not the subject of the baptism of the Spirit. The subject is not the body at all. The subject is spiritual gifts. Now, don't get away from that. The body is mentioned only to illustrate the position of the members of the church in relationship one to another. And the point that he's making all the way through is this, that because you happen to be a hand, don't despise a smaller member of the body. And then again, you'll notice that he mentions here quite distinctly in verse 24, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the churches. And so he speaks about a comely and an uncomely part. Well, you can't speak of any member of the body of Christ being likened to an uncomely member, for we are joint members and joint heirs of a joint body. And this is not spoken of the Corinthian church at all. And so the matter of the gifts of the Spirit and their relationship one to the other, and Paul says, now, don't you be so unspiritual as to envy those that you think have a greater gift, or on the other hand, to despise those that you think have a smaller gift. Every member of the body, this human body, he says, has its part to play. Every individual member in the church has its part to play. And that's all the illustration means there. Now coming to verse 27, you say, well, there's a problem, for here Paul distinctly says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. That overthrows all that you've set up for this moment, does it? In the first place, there is no definite article here. Ye are body of Christ and members in part. Or, if you like, you are part of a whole. You're members in part of a whole, but there's no definite article. You say, well, what difference does that make? Well, they are a body. And they are members of that body, though they individually are just a part of the whole. And I say again that this passage must be read in conjunction with Romans 12 and Galatians 3 and not take a subsequent, a later revelation as people do and read Colossians and Ephesians into this. They are entirely distinct in my judgment. And so when we come over to the Ephesian church, as we saw last week, Paul mentions this church, which is body, of which Christ is the head, and all of the members are joint members, a perfect equality. Now, in this Corinthian church, it wasn't so. Or in the churches of this Acts period, who had the priority during the Acts period? Jew or Gentile? And to whom did the Apostle Paul go first whenever he visited a city or a town or a village? Was it not to the Jew first? What was the Gentile brought in for during the Acts period? To provoke the Jews unto jealousy. You might get back, if you like, to this member, body member illustration. But Paul uses the olive tree and says, now, the reason you graft a wild olive into an olive tree is to provoke fruit again on the olive tree. The olive tree evidently was lagging, and this would provoke it to fruitfulness. It provoked them to jealousy, all right. But that kind of jealousy which turned them away instead of turning them to. But that was the reason that Paul gives in Romans 11 for the inclusion of the Gentiles. Now let me ask a question. Was it ever a secret in the Old Testament that the Gentile was to be saved? Never. Again and again and again, beginning with Genesis 3:15, again it's reiterated in Genesis 12 when Abraham is called, when the world has been laid aside for the time being, and God starts all over again with Abraham, the promises, and thy seed, and in thy seed shall all the families or nations of the world be blessed. And if Israel had repented at Acts 2, the scene was set up in such a way that the coming of the Lord could have been hastened, the millennial kingdom could have come in, the Jew would have been the evangelist to evangelize the Gentile world. What we have in Acts is simply a foretaste of that, just a sort of a preview of the Gentile coming in and being blessed with Israel. And that's why in Galatians you have it said that the Gentile was blessed with faithful Abraham. In the church, which is his body in Colossians, it is not that we are blessed with faithful Abraham. We are in Christ and blessed with Christ. What a difference. I'd rather be blessed with Christ than blessed with Abraham. Wonderful as Abraham's blessings are, the blessings that God promised him, the blessings that are in Christ and with Christ are far more wonderful. There's really no comparison. So I would suggest this, that we take 1 Corinthians verse 27 and verse 13 and keep it in its place with Romans, and remember that Romans was written later than Corinthians, and therefore speaks about the body in Christ rather than the body of Christ, and I think we should let it go at that. Now, to sum up, I would say that this body of Corinthians is definitely related to Israel's baptism. Unto Moses, that's the analogy that Paul draws, and it is definitely related to the exercise of supernatural gifts, and it's definitely related to the promises made to Abraham. Now, will you notice, these baptism unto Moses, there's no reference to that in the church which is his body. There is no exercise of supernatural gifts in the church which is his body, and there is no relationship to the promises made to Abraham. They read Ephesians 2 and which shows how entirely separate we are from the covenants that God made with Israel. We have a high calling in Christ, which we should value and appreciate. I trust, God willing, next week, if that's God's leading, to deal with Romans 16. There is a problematic question, because, again, it speaks of a mystery that was hid. And we want to deal with that, because there again, there is a twofold answer that might be given to this question. Just let me read those verses in closing so that you may think about them between now and next Sunday. Verse 25 of Romans 16. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, and people say, there you are. There is absolutely no difference between that and Ephesians. What are you going to do with it? If it's in Romans, it was revealed before Acts 28, and therefore your whole argument falls to the ground. Well, we'll wait and see. That verse is a crisis verse, and there is need of some translations being made, and then we can proceed with the exposition. And then verse 26 goes on, but now it's made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith. And there they are again. You've got it, the scriptures of the prophets, so it must have been in the Old Testament. What's all the fuss about? What are you making such a distinction for? Well, next week we will try and answer those problems and questions also. So I trust you will see that when we ask the question, as we did this morning, when was the mystery made known, or when was the secret made known, it was still after Acts 28. We'll not define any specific time beyond that, but we will say that Paul here in 1 Corinthians is not speaking of the body, of a body that was in operation, the body of those believers in that era, and they were spoken of as being in Christ. They had these supernatural gifts that were exercised in the church, and the whole of 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 is simply Paul's dealing with the operation of those gifts, telling them how they're to be used. And in closing, I'd just like to remark that he speaks about tongues, but in every case, tongues comes last of all and is the least of all gifts as far as Paul is concerned. And yet it's this gift that seemingly has made the most trouble in the church that he has to write about it. Evidently, tongues in those days too got out of hand. And Paul has to write three of our chapters to set this thing in order. I'd like to remind you in closing that we can do well to remember what he says as he closes chapter 12, but he says, but I show you a more excellent way. What is the more excellent way? The way of love, in chapter 13. Covet earnestly the best gift. That was for that period of time. But yet I show unto you a more excellent way, so you can have all the gifts and lack love, and become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And some folk that maintain so strenuously for the operation of the gifts today might remember 1 Corinthians 13 too, for I found many of them are rather acrid and a little vehement when you disagree with them.